I appreciate very much the song service. I know that wasn't an easy topic to pick out songs for, but I appreciate that, and those songs went very well. That last song that we sang is one of my favorites. I love that song. It's pretty, the words and the music and everything, and thank you for that. It's important for us to understand how much Christ means to us, and that's really what this lesson is all about, the fact that He is the Lamb. There's a song which says, without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. What a beautiful song that is, and the words to that song, because we have to realize without Jesus we would be hopeless. We would have no hope of heaven, no hope of salvation. And this is something that the New Testament constantly stresses and tells us, that He is why we have what we do. Can you imagine what He did for us? And putting ourselves in His shoes and doing what He did for us. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that He was with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He was in the beginning with God. John 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And verse 14 kind of clarifies who it is that He's talking about there. It says, and the Word, as it says, in the beginning was the Word, in verse 1. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's talking about Jesus. Jesus was in heaven with God in the beginning, and He came to this world in a flesh and blood body. Can you imagine that? Here we are trying to get out of this flesh and blood body and out of this world which is full of pain and suffering and difficulty. And we're wanting to go to heaven. And that's where Jesus left, in order to come here and live as a man. If we've tasted that heavenly gift, I don't think any of us would say, well, I want to go back to the world, because we're in heaven now and we're enjoying the bliss and the wonderment of heaven at that time. And yet Christ did that for you and for me. He died for us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a sacrifice He was for us, a blessing He is to us to save us from our sins, going through the horrible death as He did for us so that we can be saved. We're going to look at Him as a lamb today, the sacrificial lamb, as we look at Him as. So this morning we saw Him as the shepherd who is in charge of the flock, who we look up to, who protects us and cares for us. Tonight we're going to look at Him as the Lamb, and certainly worthy is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what He is. That's what He did for us. We're going to see Him as a Lamb. So let's look today to see Jesus as our Savior and realize the importance, the role that He had as being our Savior. And I want us, in doing all of this, just to conclude that He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Worthy of our service to Him. And no matter what He tells us to do, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's something we want to do or not, we're going to do it. We're going to submit ourselves to Him and serve Him because He is worthy. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the way we're going to go about this in order to see Him in this light is we're going to go to the book of Revelation. And I know the book of Revelation sometimes people are a little bit wary about because some of it may be confusing. And what it is, it's a big book of visions. John is having visions and he's explaining these visions, what he is seeing. And the visions are all symbolic. It's written in what's known as apocalyptic language. And apocalyptic language is symbolic language. And so you don't look at it as being literal but you look at it as being symbols of certain things. They're symbols of punishment. They're symbols of glory. They're symbols of Christ overcoming and defeating Satan and defeating evil. We see all of that in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to look in Revelation chapter 4 in order to see Jesus in the way I want to look at him tonight. And it's known as the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4. Again, when you back up, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4, but you back up to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we see when John is giving this vision. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So he's on an island. He's been exiled, if you will, to this island, the island of Patmos. And he's writing this vision that he's seeing in order to encourage the Christians. Now you think about the Christians who lived then. They're living under the Roman rule. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. They were seeing their friends being taken off and burned at the stake. They were seeing them having to fight wild beasts in arenas. And they were even threatened of that happening to them. So they were suffering. And this is a painful time for Christians then. And so they needed to have encouragement. And remember, John also was suffering tribulation in that he had been exiled to this island. And so this is supposed to be an encouraging thing for him also. So as we look at this vision in the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit." So here he is, he's having this vision. "And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So in this scene, there is, as John is having this vision, there is the throne of God. And again, don't look at it as literal. This is all symbolic, and this is what he sees as far as the vision that he sees to give these Christians encouragement. But what's happening around this throne? Because it says there's the 24 elders and there's the four living creatures that are sitting around the throne. But what are they all doing? Well, in verse 8, it says they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And in verse 11, they're saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So what are they doing? These beings are all worshiping God. God's on His throne, and they're all gathered around the throne, and they're all worshiping God. They had on white robes, they had on the crowns of gold on their head, and the four living creatures which are around, incidentally, there's a vision in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, which has these creatures. And in Ezekiel, we're told that they're called cherubim. And we talked about cherubim not long ago. Remember the cherubim sitting on the mercy seat that sat on the Ark of the Covenant, the gold cherubim that were there. And so these are, the four living creatures are similar to the ones in Ezekiel 1, which are referred to as being cherubim. But the point of it is the worship. All of them are sitting around the throne worshiping God. It's a scene of glory and honor that's directed toward God the Father, rather than what they are experiencing on earth, rather than the persecution and the suffering and the death. Now you can see that contrast where spiritually, they're saying in heaven everything's fine. You know, you may be down here suffering persecution and you're seeing your loved ones drug off to these arenas to fight animals and you're seeing people who are being boiled in hot oil to death. You're seeing all these terrible things happening, but who's in control? God's on His throne and God's worthy of worship. And all those who are around Him there are worshiping Him and praising Him. Everyone is doing that. That's the scene that is shown here. And it's, again, it's meant to be an encouragement to the ones who were suffering persecution. Now, as we continue, after we look at this beautiful scene of everyone worshiping God around the throne, we go to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to notice that there is a scroll that God has in His right hand. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" So it's a scroll that was written, it says, on the inside of it and on the back of it. So it's written all over. And it was sealed with seven seals, it says. Now the number seven, which is often the case, this is, as we said, a scroll that was in God's right hand. But the number seven symbolizes in the Bible that which is perfect. And so it shows that what the scroll is, it is complete and it is perfect. It is a divine number. So whatever was written in this scroll and on the outside of this scroll was the completeness. It was perfect. And that would be the complete and perfect will of God. It was the scroll that was guarded by these seven seals. But inside of this scroll were the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, later on, he's going to explain, and we're not going to get into all of it because it's another part of the book of Revelation, but he goes on and shows what each one of these seals represented. And each one of these seals are going to be broken off, and they all represent something, and everything was meant to be an encouragement, again, to those who are suffering persecution. And the whole point of that is so that they would stay faithful to God. Can you imagine these Christians when they're living in these times having to choose, are we going to keep serving God and worshiping and praising God? Or are we going to do as they want us to do and stop all that so that our lives will be saved? Or so that our loved ones' lives will be saved? That's the decisions that they had to make in that time. Just something that we can't fathom because we don't have to face that in this country. Brother George mentioned that in the prayer, that we don't have to worry about that kind of persecution, that kind of difficulty and hardship, and we thank the Lord that we don't. But they did then. And so they needed to be encouraged to keep on, press on, don't quit, even though it's difficult for you as you are living the Christian life. And they needed to understand, they may not understand why all these things are happening to them, why they're having to go through it, but it's God's will, God's there with them, God's helping them through. Whatever comes up, they can deal with. Well, as God is holding this scroll in the right hand, the next thing we read is what the strong angel asked: "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Not just anyone would be able to take that scroll from God's hand and pull those seals off of that scroll in order to unroll it and to read what the words were inside of it. Not just anyone could do that. No one answered the strong angel. It says in verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so he says, you know, the conclusion is nobody is able to do that. It's not possible for anyone to open this scroll. And so because of that, what did John do? Well, John cried. Because this is the will of God, and God's will would not be able to be opened and revealed because no one was worthy to open this scroll. So it says in verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So this was the problem. He would be unable to learn what was written inside the scroll. But you know, more than that, more than just not knowing what was inside of it, really the main point here is that God's plan, as long as this scroll stayed sealed, if nobody could open it, as long as it remained sealed, God's plan would not be fulfilled. And His purpose would not be fulfilled. And so he might have thought that, well, Satan's won, because Satan's plan is going to go into effect and he's going to stay in control and Satan's going to win this battle if nobody can open up what the Word of God says and if his will did not go forward. But then there were some encouraging words from this one. It says, as we read in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So, someone is going to be able to open the scroll. It says no one in heaven and earth and so forth, but he says there is one who is going to be able to take this scroll from God's hand and open it. And he is described, the one who could open it, is described as a lion. You know, Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 through 10, is a prophecy about Christ who would come. It says, beginning in verse 9 of Genesis 49, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So he's described as a lion. And we know what a lion looks like. A lion's the king of the jungle. Lion rules. Whatever the lion wants, the lion gets. Nobody bosses the lion around. The lion's not anybody's prey. The lion is the one that makes the rules and that holds forth the power in the jungle. The king of the jungle, if you will, that is the lion. So that's the first thing he says, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You don't worry, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will be able to open this scroll. Well, he's also described as the Root of David. We look in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We talked about that a little bit this morning when we said that Christ is a king like David and he was a shepherd like David, as we saw that illustration of him being a shepherd. So he's referred to as a lion and he's referred to as the Root of David. And it was prophesied that the Root of David would come back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We look in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, verses 42 through 45. It says, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And we understand that spiritually is what David is referring to when he refers to him as being his Lord. That's spiritual. And of course, Jesus came from the family of David. And so David was before him physically, but then David would look at him as a Lord in a spiritual sense. So he is referred to as the root of David, came from David, a part of David, the root of Jesse, we talked about this morning, who was David's father. So David is one who was promised that from his seed one would sit on the throne, the root of David. That's a powerful, just like the lion, that's a powerful presence. A lion, the root of David. We see power, we see authority in those two things. But let's go back and notice what it says next, back in this vision, in Revelation chapter 5. After he says, "Don't worry, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Notice what's said next. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out onto the earth." So when he turns and looks, what's he see? Does he see this big, powerful lion? Does he see the root of David? He sees a slain lamb. It's not just a lamb. You know, anybody's ever seen a baby sheep being born, a lamb being born? I mean, it's stumbling around. It's, you know, it's basically helpless until it gets its strength under it, until its mother, you know, licks it and tends to it, and it nurses and all that. So it's a lamb, but it's not just a lamb. It's a slain lamb, as if it's been killed. So this is what he sees as he turns and he looks. He expects to see a lion, but instead he sees a lamb that's been slain. How could a little lamb have the strength to reveal God's purpose and to carry out God's plan? How is it that he could fulfill what was written in this scroll as being a slain lamb? It's because he was a lion and he allowed himself to become a lamb and allowed himself to be slaughtered for the sins of you and me, for the sins of the world. He allowed himself, lowered himself to that point where he left his home in heaven and all the glory that it was, and he came to this earth and he offered himself on the cross for us. And that's why John the Baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God," not the Lion of God, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It says the Lamb here had seven horns and seven eyes. And this is meant also to be encouraging because horns were symbols of strength, especially in the Old Testament. And that shows his power and his authority. The eyes represented his omniscience. We've been talking about his omniscience, how he is all-knowing. He sees everything. That is representing that. But this slain lamb, as he turns and he looks, takes this scroll from God. Now this scroll, opening up this scroll, revealing this scroll, is going to be a burden. It's not going to be something that's easy. It's something that Christ is going to have to do, but it's going to be difficult for him to do. It's going to be, as we said, him turning from being a powerful lion to being a slain lamb. And yet he's willing to take this scroll from the hand of God and to take on this burden of taking off these seals and revealing God's plan. After all, when Christ came, he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do his Father's will. Now, his Father and he were one, so they had the same purpose, But he was going to do his Father's will when he came to this world. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven." And this is again him leaving the glory in heaven where he ruled and he was king and he was in the beginning. He helped create the world and he was ruling there, and he left there. And it says that as he was in heaven, as we continue in verse 38, when he came down from heaven, it was not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's when he had to be perfected and he had to become worthy. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Remember in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, as it describes how he was when he was in the garden and he was praying to God, asking him to let this cup pass from him. It says in verse 8, even back in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, it says, with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Says, Lord, don't make me do this. If there's any other way, he was able to save him from death. And so he's crying out to God, asking for that. He says, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to suffer. He had to die, which he was willing to do, and he did do. And what that did in verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. That is how he became perfect, through the perfect life he lived and then fulfilling his Father's purpose for him, his Father's will. He was perfected. He became worthy. And he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Only Christ, by his suffering and shame, could take that scroll. None of those 24 elders could. None of those four living creatures could. None of the other angels in heaven could. Nobody on earth could. Nobody else was worthy. They couldn't go to Elijah or to Moses, as we saw, who were at the Transfiguration. They couldn't do it. Nobody was worthy except for the one who is willing to go from being a lion to a lamb. And Christ, with his nail-scarred hands, was able to take the scroll and loosen the seals. And so I say to all of us, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Why would we not worship and serve one who was willing to do that for us? Nobody stopped worshiping him in heaven. The 24 elders and the four living creatures worship him. The angels join in worshiping him. Let's go back to the text and continue reading. As he comes and he takes the scroll out of God's hand in verse 8, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and gold and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now, I'd love to hear what that song sounds like. So we don't have the music written to that song, but you know that had to be a beautiful song. As they're singing this and praising the one who could take this scroll, there are the beautiful words, "the one who has redeemed us," they're praising, they're singing too. It says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." What a choir that is. What a chorus that is. Singing out the beautiful song in worship and praise to God. And again, we understand this is figurative, but just picture that. Picture the ones who are glorying God and worshiping God around His throne, singing praises to Him. It says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So it's not just the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and it's not just the angels who have joined in singing, but everyone is praising the Lamb. Whether they're on earth, whether they're in heaven, whether they're under the earth, meaning the dead, everyone is praising God, praising the Lamb for doing this for us, worshiping God. A beautiful scene here. What are they singing? Well, we break it down. They're saying, "You are worthy." They're saying, "You were slain." They're saying, "You have redeemed us." And everyone has the opportunity to be saved through you. You haven't picked certain ones. Anybody can be saved. It says, "You've made us kings and priests." You know, Christians, we are priests, and Christ is our high priest, but we're priests in that we serve the Lord. "We shall reign on earth." How? Through Christ's blood. Christians reign with Christ being under His authority, as we talked about this morning, Him being the shepherd. But here we have everyone praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, those in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, they all sing. Now, what can we get out of this? Well, I hope we've already gotten something out of it as far as what we can learn from this beautiful vision that John has, which shows us that no matter what happens here on earth, we should always do as they were doing and worship and praise God and the Lamb. You know, you're going through tough times and struggles and difficulties. Life may be hard. Everything's fine in heaven. Worship God. Praise God. God is in control. He is there on His throne. And that's what we have to understand. He is sitting on His throne. He is ruling on His throne. And whatever it is that we're dealing with here, as we deal with sin and as Satan is interfering in our lives, we realize if God's in control and He's on His throne, who's going to win? God's going to win. God's going to win the battle. Whose side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the side that's going to lose, or do you want to be on the side of God? So we need to be worshiping and praising Him because God is in control and keeping the faith always. And that's difficult to do because here we are, we're going through something. We're having a difficult time in our life. But when you think about what they were dealing with and the persecution and the pain and the suffering that they were going through, and they now have this vision to help encourage them. Say, don't give up now. Don't quit. Because someday your faith will be worth it as far as ultimately in heaven. You will be saved ultimately in heaven. You will have the reward that has been promised to you. No one's going to be able to take that away from you. Remember this morning we said that no one can take the sheep away from the shepherd. No, if we are His sheep, the only way we can get away from Him is if we stray away. We are His, He is ours, we serve Him, and we have been promised a reward if we continue to do that. So I hope that as we think about these things and we think about how powerful it is that God's on His throne, He's ruling, He's in control, that we will always keep that faith and we will stay true to ourselves, true to the Lord, and not allow the things of this world to interfere with our faith and our service to Him. We hope that you have already made the decision to be a part of this. We know that God deserves our praise and our adoration. Christ deserves our praise and our adoration because of what they've done for us. But let's remember that the best praise and what we can do to worship Him is if we are faithful to Him, if we are serving Him, if we are being pleasing to Him. And if you haven't started that journey of doing the right thing, living the right life, turning your heart to Him and serving Him and Him alone, we want you to make the decision to do that. We want you to begin by becoming a Christian. We want you to turn to the Lamb, repenting of your sins. We've all sinned. We've all done things that we shouldn't do, but we can repent of those things. God will forgive us of those things as we repent and we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that we truly believe that, that He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, and then we're baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We want you to do that, to have your sins forgiven. Once you become a Christian and you sin after that, we want you to be willing to repent and pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness. He's promised that He'll always forgive us of our sins as we continue to repent of them and as we ask Him for that. And so if you haven't yet become a Christian, or you are a Christian who are falling short in your life, we want you to do what's necessary to make your life right with God and do so tonight. We encourage you to do that while we stand and while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you